using this to tell people what we're doing.
Yes, and the mic's on. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all this morning and hear all the chatter. We've got a lot to pack in this morning, so we'd like to start promptly if we can. Yeah, they are listening. I'd like to welcome any visitors this morning to Bethlehem, and it's lovely to see you, and I hope that you'll be able to stay. Oh. Bit of an accident outside, but anyway, I hope you'll be able to stay after the service for tea and coffee and a time of sharing. Actually, I wanted to say something to Bill, but he's hovering. I'll wait in a minute, sorry. he's going to help with the broken glass. Today's service will be a bit different. And I'd like to thank Peter for being so gracious. Where's he gone? Oh, he's here. I'd like to welcome Peter, who's going to be bringing us God's word later in the service. But he's allowed us to hijack some of this service, to share a little bit about our time in Israel. You know, most of you know that in October last year, a group of us went to Israel to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, an event organized by the ICEJ. We really wanted to explain why we went, because some people were quite horrified that we were going to Israel at that time, my family included. And we'd like to share what happened when we went there. And so we did approach Peter. We did ask his permission. And he was very gracious, and he's allowed us to use today's service to share our experiences. So thank you very much for that, Peter. And I'd also like to thank Jean, who's put an awful lot of work in for this service today. I know she says it's a team effort, but the lion's share of the work has been done by her. now, because Bill is still... Oh, no, he's coming back in now. Bill has been a communion steward for quite a number of years now, and he has decided to step down. And so we'd just like to say a big thank you, Bill. I hope you can hear me from the back there. A big thank you for your years of service. It is very much appreciated. Ali's bringing a mic.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I've got some good news to tell you. I've got my going over to England for my operation. And I fly out on the 19th of February, and I'm going to have the operation done on the 20th of February. I'm going to be over there in England for about 3 weeks. Then after the 3 weeks, when they're going to kick me out, I will be probably either coming home to my flat, or I need booked into aftercare for a little while, back to normal and the walking. Thank you all very much for your prayers, and yes, it's going to go ahead, but still keep on praying, please.
We certainly will pray for you, Anne, and we will pray that it goes ahead and you keep infection free in the meantime, but lots of prayer will go up. We also have had a birthday this weekend, I believe. Love Day's birthday was yesterday, I believe. Do we have another one? There was one more. Oh, it's Carol Lambert. She lives in Scotland. So we're going to have to sing a cappella because our ladies on the piano and organ are having a break today. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May God's love go with you. Happy birthday to you. Well done. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have come to worship you, to praise and honour your holy name. We thank you for the joy and wonder of life, for every opportunity to serve you and to give you glory. We thank you for watching over us when we travelled to Israel, whilst we were there and on our journey home. We thank you for the opportunity to share with our church family this morning. And Lord, we thank you that after waiting for so long and so patiently, our dear sister Anne has got a date for her operation. We pray now that she will remain infection-free, and we pray for the success of the operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And we now receive the offertory, please. Father, we thank you for these gifts of money. These here and also those online, giving online. We thank you for your gifts to us, for your gifts of talents, for the gifts of time to share with others. We pray, Lord, that we will use our talents and our time and our money to spread the word of your good news in this island and further afield. Amen.
Right. Hello, all. Right, as you know, normally over the years, since 2006, in fact, I've been taking groups to Israel, pilgrimage groups, which we've all enjoyed very much. And last year, after we'd had clearance from the Foreign Office, who did give us advice that we could go to travel to Israel if we wished, as long as we didn't go any near any danger zones, obviously. So I did try to organise a trip last year, and for the first time ever, I think there was five of us, four of whom are here today, and Sue at the Baptist Church, who's leading there today, so can't be with us. So we gave up on it. We thought, well, we can't go. But it wouldn't leave me alone, and I just kept thinking, I've got to go back to Israel. I've got to see what's happened there. I want to see what's an experience, what they've been through. So I thought, I'm going to go International Christian Embassy of Jerusalem, which Paul's going to speak about. Organise an event every year for Feast of Tabernacles, and I thought, well, I'll be safe if I go with them, travel with them. So I made up my mind to go, and I came to house group. So my first words to Diane was, Diane, I'm going to Israel. And she did a double take and looked at me and said, Paul and I have just decided the exact same thing. And we rang Caro and Sue, and we all decided to go together. And so we were really pleased. The most difficult part was getting our flights, which Carol will briefly talk about as well in her little bit. But it was just a bit of a difficult journey. We spent a bit of time at Paul and Diane's house, believe me, making many arrangements together.
I want to explain to you a little bit about the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. Probably some of you have heard of it, and probably some of you have never heard of it. The International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem was established in 1980 in recognition of the biblical significance of all of Jerusalem and its unique connection to the Jewish people. Today it represents, with millions of Christians, churches and denominations to the nations of, and people of Israel. We recognize, it recognizes in the restoration of the state of Israel, God's faithfulness to keep the ancient covenant with the Jewish people. Its main objectives are to stand with Israel in support and friendship, to equip and teach the world, worldwide church, regarding God's purposes with Israel and the nations of the Middle East, to be an active voice of reconciliation between Jews, Christians, and Arabs, and to support the churches and congregations in the Holy Land. From its head offices in Jerusalem, the ICEGA reaches out into more than 170 countries worldwide, with branches in over 90 nations. Its biblical mandate. The Christian Embassy continues to pursue its founding mandate to be a source of comfort for the Jewish people, according to Isaiah 41. Encourage Christians to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Teach and equip the global church regarding God's purposes for Israel and the Middle East today. Advocate for Israel around the world and combat anti-Semitism in all its forms. Engage in benevolent projects for the well-being of all people in the land of Israel. Bring reconciliation between Jews, Christians, and Arabs, and support the churches and congregations of the Holy Land. The ICEGA remains at the forefront of the unprecedented, ever-expanding movement among Christians worldwide who stand with Israel and the Jewish people in sincere friendship and in obedience to Scripture. We seek to express, in practical ways, our indebtedness to the Jewish people for all the spiritual blessings we have received through them, as well as our moral debt in light of the long, tragic history of Christian anti-Semitism. The ICEJ is a non-denominational, faith-based ministry supported by the donations of its friends and supporters around the globe. The Christian Embassy is not an accredited diplomatic mission, but it does represent tens of millions of Christians worldwide, including many churches and entire denominations, who share a biblical worldview which compels them to bless and comfort Israel in our day. We are invited to join with them as they faithfully carry out their mandate to show favor to the Jewish nation and people.
So the event we went to was called Ten from the Nations. This is an annual Feast of Tabernacles celebration which the people of Israel are commanded to celebrate in Jerusalem, where they are to recall the 40 years in the wilderness, as well as celebrate and rejoice over the ingathering of the harvest. They welcome non-Jewish Gentile participation according to the prophetic word in Zechariah 14 that all nations would come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The scripture for this year's event was Zechariah 8, verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So even though it was 10 from the nations, 5 went from this nation. 2,000 Christians actually from 75 countries travel there for this event, and we were privileged to all be upgraded to a beautiful hotel. It's on the next one of the other slides. I call Ramada in Jerusalem, with comfortable deluxe rooms as well as delicious meals each day, plus coach transport to and from the venue every day. So we were wonderfully looked after. During the 7 days of the feast, a daily program of morning and evening seminars and teaching is offered, And each evening there was interesting speakers, powerful preaching, all concluding with a wonderful time of worship in song and dance. It's therefore a celebration of joy, but also a time of deepening our relationship with God. Opportunities were also given for the pilgrims to demonstrate in practical ways their love for the people of Israel and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Now it sounds like everything was rather serious. Is that on? Oh, good. But there were some light-hearted moments on our trip, a lot of them. It was great to be together. But the journey out was really a pilgrimage in itself. We originally booked London, Heathrow, Tel Aviv, and then all these cowardy custard airlines backed out of flying to Israel. Therefore, we ping-ponged our way through Europe and in more places than we intended to, because it was going so well when we got to Jersey Airport. 5 hours delay later, it shoved our schedule on, and we actually got to Heathrow, then to Amsterdam, thank you, British Airways, but we got there at about midnight. And then basically we took residence in Amsterdam Airport the next day while our flight was moved, changed, cancelled, postponed, and then in the end the airline was changed. And we'd been there so long that the airport staff had very kindly offered to take our hand baggage off us. And then when we were rebooked from Austrian Airlines to KLM, they said, "Don't worry, your luggage is fine, it's in the system, the computer's got it sorted." Well, you know where it's leading, don't you? I mean, 5 days later, the luggage turned up. We were the great unwashed in Jerusalem. But anyway, apart from that, it was a serious trip, it wasn't a holiday. But Jean and I, as you know, we've both got slight mobility challenges these days. And we've actually developed a really good way around this. We take an afternoon out. A previous holiday, we sat in a lovely street in old Jerusalem, drinking orange juice all afternoon, watching the world go by, while our party forgot about us. And they all went home. We had to sort ourselves out in the end. They didn't come back for us. That's a previous holiday. But this time, Jean and I were in that gorgeous hotel that was in the first photograph. You might see it again. We had an afternoon of just, like two old ducks on a bench, basically. But enjoying the luxury of this hotel over lovely cups of tea and coffee and chatting away. And in the foyer of the hotel, there was a lady who sold jewellery, costume jewellery. Now, I don't travel wearing jewellery because my hands swell up and my wedding ring won't fit and all the rest of it. But they sell this wonderful elasticated stuff. It's got elastic on the back. So I end up with this sparkling, not sapphire ring and ruby earrings, all for about $15. Jean, too, is wearing her almost gold earrings. So there were light-hearted moments all the way through. We had a brilliant time, and it was such an honour to go on that trip with such good friends.
Thank you. Before we went to Israel, we were informed that we could join in with the roll call of the nations when a representative from each country attending the feast, which this year, as Jean said, was about 75 countries, processes to the front of the hall with their nation's flag. So I emailed and said we would be interested in going forward with our jersey flag, and that we were just a small contingent, just 5 of us, and we would bring our own flag. Well, that was fine. But of course, as Carol has already explained, our luggage didn't get there. It didn't reach us, so the flag was in our case. So as the day approached, I was given instructions on where to meet on the day itself. And we chose our representative I won't say how we chose it. We just like lining up and everybody took a step back and Paul was left there. Our Manchester boy, not a Jersey bean, was elected to be our flag carrier. But of course, I had to tell them, sadly, our luggage hadn't arrived and so we had no flag. Well, amazingly, and I'm still not sure how this happened, I don't know where they got the flag from, the lady informed me, not to worry, we've got a Jersey flag. So I'm thinking, really? I said to Paul, make sure it's the right one. You don't want going to the front with a Guernsey flag, do you? Anyway, so imagine our delight when, yes, she produced this flag and said we could take part. So, as I say, we'd elected Paul to be our representative, and we're going to play, I took this on my phone, a very, very short clip of the moment. That's it. Anyway, we were very proud to be represented, and he did get it right. He said Jersey, a small island in the Channel Islands, so that was, you know, we've had things go wrong before, but no, it was a very proud moment for us, and so there'll be a short video playing now.
Also during the week, there is a march of the nations, and I'll talk a little bit about that now. On the Thursday of our week at the conference, all the Christian delegates eagerly gathered at Saka Park in Jerusalem, many with national flags and costumes, ready to begin the Jerusalem march. The pilgrims were able to engage with thousands of Israeli families enjoying the Sukkot or Tabernacles holiday activities in the spacious park in the centre of Jerusalem. But it was not just a march. It was families, faith and friendship in action. The Jerusalemites witnessed a different kind of march at this Feast of Tabernacles. Not an anti-Israel march from the news, but a march of 2,000 Christians from over 70 nations showing their love and support for the Jewish state. There is no better way to show solidarity and love for Israel than by walking through the streets of Jerusalem. At a time when Israel so often sees hostile marches and parades around the world, we brought warmth and comfort to their hearts. This year's feast gathering constituted the largest solidarity mission to Israel since the war began 2 years ago. The march came just hours after news broke overnight that Israel and Hamas had agreed on the first phase of US President Trump's plan for ending the war in Gaza and releasing the remaining Israeli hostages. The mood was festive and joyous as the Israelis became aware that they are not alone, and there was much interaction between everyone with hugs and smiles whilst we sang and praised the Lord together. It was a very moving occasion. The Jerusalem march concluded with a special time of prayer in the beautiful Rose Garden overlooking the Knesset, which is Israel's parliament.
Wonderful to be here with the Jerusalem March with more than 2,000 Christians that came from all over the world to show love for this nation of Israel that's so important. So I'm, as an Israeli, I'm so happy to be able to join them and show my love, the love of Israel, to them, because we love you guys.
Oh, Mashiach, oh, oh, Mashiach, oh, oh, Mashiach, oh, Mashiach, oh, Mashiach,
oh. We're just so grateful that everyone is here and we're celebrating so many things at once, all together, and maybe there'll be peace. We can just be in love and in God together. That's all I hope. Chag Sameach.
Watching you all, the groups walk. It was so wonderful. My heart was filled with joy. Somebody mentioned Psalm 126, and Psalm 126 it says, the people of Israel are dreaming. And then the nation will say, guys, Hashem is doing great things to you.
We're skipping back a bit now, going back to the first day of our tour. On the first day, it was a very moving day. We were taken to the sites on the edge of the Gaza Strip, where the attacks took place on October the 7th. It was, as I've said, a very moving day. And we started off in Sapir, where 2 years earlier, they had assembled on the 5th of October, little realizing that 2 days later, the attack would take place. One of the speakers on that day was the mayor, whose picture you see there, Ophir Lipstein. He was one of the first victims of the attack on October the 7th. And on the day that we were there, his brother was there, and he spoke very movingly about what happened that day, about the effect on their family, who lost more members, and the effect on the whole community. However, he stressed that they are rebuilding their lives little by little, and that they are seeking the light through the darkness. And that's the big message that we got that day. And then Nicole Yoder, who is, you can see, she's on the left of the people holding the check. She's an amazing lady. She's the vice president of ICEJ, one of the vice presidents, and she's in charge of the aid projects. And it's obvious from when you see her speak that she has a real heart for the work that she is doing, and people really relate to her. And she then outlined to us the many projects that are taking place in that region, rebuilding projects, all funded by the ICEJ and their supporters. And I just give you a few ideas, a few examples of what those projects are. A therapeutic music centre to allow the community to support one another as they process grief and express hope for a brighter future. The rebuilding of a kindergarten, which was destroyed on October the 7th, which will also become a trauma treatment centre for children. A youth activity centre that was destroyed on October the 7th will be rebuilt. And a social and rehabilitation centre for the elderly, who perhaps were the hardest hit by the attack. And what's something that I find really exciting is a new agricultural school, which is now under construction, will teach the next generation how to combine agriculture and high tech for sustainable food production in the future. In 2024, 30 students aged 15 to 18 enrolled. And I remember she said, parents in this room, would you allow your 15 to 18-year-olds to go to a place which has just been recently a war zone, to a school that doesn't exist yet, and enroll on a a new venture. Well, 30 students enrolled in 2024, and last September, the 2025, 50 have joined. So it's a new venture, very exciting venture. All of these projects have already started and are due to be finished in this year, 2026. And at our recent church council meeting, Bethlehem donated £750 to this good cause.
Now, a more sombre note. We visited the Carr Memorial, or you may want to call it the Carr Cemetery. Takuma Carr Cemetery stands as a haunting memorial to the brutal Hamas terror attack of October the 7th, 2023, in southern Israel. Over 1,600 vehicles lie burned and mangled, grim reminders of the horror unleashed. Many victims were burned alive inside these cars. Among them are also the infamous Hamas Dodge Rams used in the assault, a gut-wrenching sight that captures the scale of the tragedy. Behind every vehicle is a story of families, children, parents, adults and young people who attended the Nova Festival party or surrounding areas. Each story complements another aspect of the spirit of heroism that was revealed in all its glory, alongside the unimaginable cruelty of that terrible event. The vehicles that were brought to the compound went through a comprehensive process on their original location and again on the compound, including the disposal of hazardous devices such as explosives, grenades, and other weapons that could harm the personnel handling the vehicles. The collection of the victims' remains to be brought for proper burial, and collection of the occupants' personal belongings and identifying objects, cameras, and intelligence information that could provide a better understanding of the events.
And from there, we went to the site of the Nova Music Festival. And as Di said, before we got to that site, we had met with and listened to people who'd survived that day of terror or who had lost friends or family on the 7th of October. So the Nova Music Festival site, as you can see by the photographs, it's an olive grove, a beautiful olive grove. And it set up such a sharp contrast, I felt, between the lovely large olive grove where this festival was being held and the utter horror of what happened there. There in the site, that it's mainly olive trees, but you can see there's a central stage where the music was being played. And it was a festival for all the family, for all ages. Predominantly, though, it was people in their early 20s who were there, but there were families there. And awful stories of how one man protected his family and died for them in order that they might not, they're alive. It's now a memorial park, and quite rightly. And the festival goers are gone, but they're not. As you walk through the grove, and as you walk past the central stage, every few meters you meet a smiling face, face to face. But as you can see on the bottom right, it's a photograph. It's a photograph of each individual who was killed that day. And beneath the photograph are words describing their character and the life of that person who is no more. And as for me, I will never forget walking in that pleasant olive grove.
And I will never forget meeting face to face the people whose lives ended brutally on that day at that place. It's harrowing and it haunts me. And in a way, I'm glad it does, and I hope I never forget.
Well, you can see, I mean, by the time we'd done, we could hardly talk at any of those sites. And after such an emotional day, we were then taken to our last place for that day. And it was the perfect place to be taken. Through the Negev Desert, Kfar HaNokdim, located in the heart of the Judean Desert. Our first impression was one of astonishment. Palm trees, biblically themed gardens, and desert buildings decorate the village, where we enjoyed a tasty meal all together in traditional open-sided Bedouin tents. At sunset, we then gathered to worship all together under the stars and a full moon. I will never forget that moon and the feeling that we had there. It was a time of healing. This was the opening worship event from ten from the nations.
And Lord, I just ask that as we begin this feast and celebration, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would cover us with your righteousness.
Netherlands. 2 years ago today, October 6th, we were here with Ophir Lipstein.
Our later we heard of the news Ophir Lipstein, head of the regional council of Sha'al HaNegev, was being shot by Islamic terrorists.
God can do anything to you. I just trust him. If you feel like you want to come by faith and say, Lord, I want to touch the hem of your garment, please do so.
I don't know what I expected to find when I arrived in Israel, but what we did find was that life was generally, superficially, going on as usual. The shops were all open, the cafes were all open, the Arab taxi drivers were still trying to cheerfully rip you off, as usual, just as before. And locals, as has been said already, were so happy to see us, to see Christians supporting them. Not just because of the economic reasons, but because they had felt so alone in this time of conflict. They were so grateful that we had come to Israel. And yet, we felt at the beginning of the week, there was a sadness, a heaviness, a sense that their lives were put on hold until those hostages were returned home.
Yes, as Diane said, as we arrived there, we were aware that the Jewish people were really hurting and suffering as a nation. Israel is a tiny country. Everyone knew someone who had either been murdered or injured in the October 7th massacre, or who had been taken hostage into Gaza, or had a family member in the IDF on the front line. So it was such a 2 years of going through all that. Halfway through our week, it was announced that at last the 20 hostages were about to be released imminently and a ceasefire agreement made. And I can tell you that the whole atmosphere in that land changed. It lightened as there were feelings of immense relief, hope, and joy. That evening, one of the evenings there, it just happened that 500 young Messianic believing Jewish people came to join us at our evening celebration. And I can tell you that the worship that night was like a joyful party with wonderful uplifting praise all together at an evening I will never forget either. Ironically, Simchat Torah is the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles and is very special to the Jewish people, as this it means joy of the Torah as they restart their Torah reading cycle. And ironically, it was that day in 2023 that this massacre attack happened. And 2 years later, exactly on the same day, those last 20 hostages were released.
We stand to sing. We are now going to read an extract from a piece called From Darkness to Light, The Return of Israel's Last Hostages by Linda Sadaka. At dawn on Monday, October the 13th, a sunlight broke across the Negev. The land of Israel seemed to breathe again. After 2 years in captivity, the final 20 living hostages held by Hamas were finally home. Families who had not slept for 736 days stood waiting, flags in hand, tears flowing as helicopters touched down on Israeli soil. As the sun set on that historic day, the sound of thankful Hebrew songs filled the streets of Jerusalem. Strangers stopped to listen, some crying quietly. For one brief moment, there were no political divisions, no disputes, only unity, faith, and gratitude. Among those freed were Guy Gilboa Dalal and Eviatar David, two young men whose ordeal came to symbolize the suffering and faith of all those held underground. Their story offers a window into the unimaginable and into the spiritual strength that sustained the nation of Israel through one of the darkest chapters in its modern history.
2 years beneath the earth. When Hamas launched its brutal assault on October the 7th, 2023, hundreds of innocent men, women, and children were kidnapped and dragged into Gaza. Guy and Eviatar, both 22 years old, were taken from the Nova Musical Festival and were beaten, bound, and thrown into trucks as mobs jeered. The two were kept for weeks with their hands tied behind their backs and their heads covered, fed almost nothing. They were starved, terrified, but somehow still with spirit. Food rations dropped to a single pita a day, sometimes shared between them. Water was rationed to half a liter. The guards mocked them daily, eating in front of them and saying Israel had abandoned them. Yet, even despite the cruelty, the hostages clung to faith. We shared everything, our food, our prayers, our hope.
The descent into the tunnels. In June 2024, the men were told they were being moved to a better place. Instead, they were disguised as militants, blindfolded, and placed in a Red Crescent ambulance packed with armed terrorists, a blatant abuse of humanitarian symbols. They were driven deep underground and forced to march for hours through suffocating, airless tunnels until they reached a chamber of concrete and sand. There, they were sealed behind an iron door. This was their tomb. The men received almost no oxygen and were given so little food that their bodies wasted away. They said the thirst was worse than hunger, but we made a rule. No one eats alone, no one prays alone. In total darkness, faith became their only light.
The vigil above. While the hostages prayed below ground, the nation of Israel prayed above. Night after night, families gathered in Tel Aviv's hostage square, holding photos, lighting candles, and praying. Across the Jewish world, Jews whispered the same plea, please God, bring them home. The International Christian Embassy of Jerusalem also held a global prayer gathering online every single day for those 2 years, which many members of our house group also joined. The Jewish nation never stopped believing. Every psalm recited, every tear shed, became a spiritual lifeline connecting heaven and earth.
The turning point. In January 25, change began to unfold. President Donald Trump launched a direct diplomatic effort to secure the hostages' release. Working closely with Israel, Egypt, and Qatar, he insisted that every living captive be freed as a condition for any ceasefire or aid. By February, the first group of hostages was freed. 8 months later, after intense international mediation, the final 20 were released. For Israel, the moment felt like the dawn after a long and bitter night. Improbable, overwhelming, miraculous.
A nation reunited. Television cameras captured emaciated figures stepping into the sunlight, draped in Israeli flags. Medics wept as they treated survivors who had been starved, beaten, and cut off from all light. In one hospital, Guy and Eviatar, childhood best friends, were reunited for the first time since Hamas had separated them months earlier. Their embrace said everything. No words, only tears, only gratitude. Doctors reported that all 20 freed hostages were malnourished and weak, but in stable condition. Many will require months of recovery. Yet they are home and alive.
Voices of gratitude. In Jerusalem later that day, President Trump addressed a special session of the Knesset. Standing beside Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, President Trump said, "This is not the end of a war, but the beginning of an age of faith and hope." Netanyahu, visibly moved, turned to him and replied, "Thank you for bringing our sons and daughters home. You stood with us when others turned away." These were not political speeches. They were acknowledgments of courage, divine mercy, and the miracle of survival.
What sustained the hostages through starvation and darkness was not politics, but the quiet conviction that God and the Jewish people had not abandoned them, even when every human comfort had been stripped away. We didn't know if our words reached heaven, but we knew heaven was listening. Their survival was not coincidence. It was a miracle. In the days following their return, Israel overflowed with gratitude. Soldiers danced with joy. Mothers, fathers, and children embraced their returned family members, and synagogues across the country filled with prayers of thanksgiving. However, one deceased hostage, Ran Givili, still remains in Gaza. His family is still mourning, and yet, even in mourning, the message remains. Israel does not abandon its children, and God does not abandon his people.
Light, light overcomes darkness. The tunnels of Gaza were built as graves, yet they became the setting for miracles. They were supposed to die there. Instead, they came back to life. That is the story of the Jewish people, of Joseph thrown into the pit, of Esther standing before the king, of a nation that has endured exile after exile, yet rises again, of the Holocaust in the Second World War, where the Nazis murdered 6 million Jews. From the depths of darkness, God lifts his people toward light. The hostages' return reminded the world that while evil can bury bodies, it cannot bury souls. And it reminded every Jew in Israel and around the world that even in the darkest tunnels, the light of God's people still shines.
And we're going to hear two hostages' stories now.
Before I do this reading, I just want to say I'm sure the same as everyone, even though we weren't in Israel with you there, what you've just displayed has brought so much into my life anyway, and the feelings, they cannot be expressed, but we thank you for bringing that to us this morning and bringing it more to reality for us. Thank you. And the first reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is coming from Psalm 27. Verses 1 to 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. On whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his secret tent and set me high upon a wall rock. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 41:3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Thank you, Lord, for this word.
Good morning, friends. And first, I want to echo what Doreen has just said. And it has been a privilege for myself to be able to be here today. So don't see it as a takeover at all. It's been a pleasure for us all to be here. And more than a pleasure, it's been significant for us today in so many ways. And we do thank you. And although only five of you went and not the 10 of us, there have been 10 of us and more than 10 of us. So I hope that you see that we will make up the other five and will stand with you in what you've shared today. I want to, this morning, after we've listened and seen such personal stories, first-hand accounts, testimonies to dark days of suffering, of watching and waiting, of praying, stories of death and grief, separation from loved ones, and a loss or change of the future for those that we've heard about today. I just want to hold out to you very briefly, aware of the time, just those scriptures that we've heard, the two themes there. Firstly, God's light in our darkness. And secondly, God's lifting hand that we might stand on solid rock. And just to mention those briefly, God's light in our darkness. And we've heard stories of darkness today. Literal darkness for those imprisoned, the darkness of grief and worry and loss for many, and many who still walk in darkness today. And we can speak of the darkness of the human heart that leads to evil acts. And that can lead us to despair, but the scriptures that we've affirmed is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or mastered it, understood it. This is the good news, and we celebrated that at Christmas when we remembered the coming of Jesus, light of the world. In our hymn we sang at Christmas, true God of true God, light of light eternal. The darkness is both confounded and consumed by the light of God in Jesus. And we affirm today the light continues to shine in Israel, in your life, in mine. So we praise God for light in our darkness. And secondly, those scriptures spoke about God's lifting hand to set us on solid rock. The psalmist King David, in his need, cried out to the Lord, and he was heard, and he was heard. For the Lord hears all the cries of his children. I waited patiently for the Lord, said David. And the Hebrew translation is, in waiting, I waited. In waiting, I waited. It's not so much waiting for God, but waiting on God. And that was very much the testimony we heard of that young man. And from the pit, God hears our cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the mud and the miry clay. And again, at Christmas, we celebrated Jesus, the light of the world, coming down to us, to where we were stuck in the mud and the mess of our sin, of our need. And he knew, he himself remember, on the night in which Christ was arrested, he was lowered into a pit. He was lowered into a pit. He knows the darkness. He's been there. He was stuck on the cross. He was stuck in the tomb. But he could not be held there. God set him free and brought him back to life. He has rescued us from the pit of death. And we affirm today for the nations, for ourselves, Christ alone has the power to set us free from our pits and our prisons. With such wonderful love, he has reached down to us. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And we reach out to him. We heard the theme of the conference, Zechariah 8:23, 10 from every nation, reaching out to take hold of the hem of the garment of one Jew. And the picture behind me reminds us of the fulfillment of that scripture. In that woman, in her need, reaching out for the hem of Christ's garment. And we join with 9 more and countless more reaching out for the hem of Jesus' garment today in our need, saying, Lord, I believe in you. You can heal me. You can make me whole. And we are lifted. We are lifted. One hymn writer put it like this: on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And another put it this way: love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. So take heart today with the bittersweet stories that we've heard today of pain, but of joy. And as you go into this new week, in your need, remember and receive God's light shines in our darkness. And God's lifting hand is there for you to stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for all that you've shared today, and God bless you.
closing comments, and then Heidi's group will do a dance for us as our prayer for Jerusalem and Israel. It will be done in dance and song. Bethlehem's mission statement includes recognizing the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. Sorry, Paul, you're supposed to be...
Sorry about that. Our Christian roots are in Israel. Hebrew prophets, Jewish apostles, a Jewish saviour, and a Bible written by Jews.
From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture affirms God's covenant with the Jewish people and his promises to Israel.
God loves Israel. Standing with Israel is not a political position. It is a biblical conviction and is the key to revival and a blessing for the church worldwide.
For Christians, support for Israel is rooted in faith, truth, and obedience to God's word.
Amen.
Amen.